The 23rd Psalm, and this is spoken responsively. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We do have an odd relationship with the 23rd Psalm, don't we? I'm just going to put it out there right now. As I said at the beginning of the service, it is among our most beloved passages. Chances are, if you ask any Christian of any denomination, a Bible verse that they love, that brings them comfort, it is the 23rd Psalm. It is on every throw rug, every plaque, every toy and trinket that can be found online from the Christian bookstore. But yet, we can want it nowhere near us. I remember one time I was visiting somebody when I was living back in the Pittsburgh area, and she was doing just fine in the hospital, but the family happened to be there. So after coming in and visiting for a while, I asked, as I always do, if I can share a word of Scripture. And it just happened to be that in my visits, I was reading from the 23rd Psalm. And it just happened to be that the family gathered around her bedside for the devotion. So I started reading the psalm, and she started looking around at all of her family. Her eyes got wide and kind of wild, and she yelled out, as only somebody under a lot of medication can say, "Am I dying or something?" No, no. And she wasn't. She turned out to be just fine. But that's what we think about when we hear the 23rd Psalm. Am I dying? Because that's where we relegate it to so often, to death and dying. But if we look at this passage, we find not a lament, but instead a celebration of life, a celebration with an ever-present Savior, a life that says that we are not alone, but we are always in the company of our loving Shepherd, who willingly laid down His life so that we can live eternally with Him. Now, the best way that I have found to look at this passage is not as one linear road, but rather as a journey. From the high highs to the low lows, with a stop to be nourished along the way, finally ending at life everlasting. But like all journeys, there needs to be a starting point. And we start this journey with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right away, we read that we have a shepherd. Looking at it with New Testament eyes, we see that Jesus is our shepherd. Now, David, the one who wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew quite a bit about being a shepherd. Before palaces and power and prestige, he was a shepherd boy. And knowing, as all good shepherds do, how to lead their flocks, he knows that a good shepherd leads not from behind, barking orders, causing the flock to go surging and scattering all over the place, as we saw so wonderfully with the young men and women that came up for the kids' sermon. But instead, a good shepherd, an experienced shepherd, is one that leads from the front, showing them the way to go. And it's clear that that is how Jesus leads us. He doesn't lead from behind, pushing at us, yelling at us for everything that we did wrong, for everything that we didn't do right, like an angry tyrant, like Martin Luther saw before the Reformation. But instead, he leads from the front, showing us this journey that we have called life. All the while, we can see his nail-marked hands, his work firsthand of what he has done for us. This is what he says himself in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is your leader. He is your guide, not only in the present, but also to the Father from eternity. But we resist leadership, don't we? Sheep do not have any volition to go anywhere on their own. They are followers. They are the ultimate followers. It's just a matter of who they follow. Either it is their shepherd, or it is other sheep, or perhaps they just kind of wander off, not even knowing where they are truly going. And as any shepherd knows, that when sheep wander off, where they follow anyone but the shepherd, it can be downright dangerous, sometimes even deadly for the sheep. And the worst part is, these sheep oftentimes do not even know what type of danger they are in until it is too late. And isn't that us so often? In our sinful, selfish, self-centered nature, we fight the voice of anyone seeking to tell us how to lead our lives. All the while, we wander into situations that we do not know are dangerous or even downright deadly until it is too late. As a welcoming present to my congregation in Chaska, they gave us a membership to the community center. And this place is great. I've never seen anything like it. There's an ice skating rink in there. There's basketball courts. There's indoor and outdoor pools. It's remarkable, and it was an incredibly generous gift. And perhaps our family's favorite place to go is what we call the ball pit. See, our guys kind of perked up a little when I said ball pit over there. It has a ball pit, foam things that the kids can build, but also this two-story tunnel structure where they can climb up and through all types of different tunnels. Now, not so much anymore, but when we first moved here, my son did not like to leave the ball pit. Didn't matter what it was for. The building could have been on fire, but he would have stayed at the ball pit. He was having fun. He was making friends. He was getting all of his energy and enthusiasm out. And I remember one time, I said, it's time to go. We had to make dinner after all, and he does like to eat. And he said, no! And he ran into the tunnels and up and kind of peered at me through the plexiglass window. Now, there's a weight limit on these types of things, and that weight limit is exceeded by this person here. He knew that I wasn't going to crawl in after him, but I also knew that he had to come down eventually. And boy, did he ever move when we put our shoes on and pretended to leave. We don't like being told what to do. We tend to say no and run in the other direction. Whether it is our earthly parents, whether it is earthly authorities, or whether it is our heavenly Father, we like to go our own separate ways. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us as much. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We don't want a shepherd. We don't think that we need a shepherd. But left to our own devices, the results, they're clear to see. There is an emptiness within us that only God can truly fill. An emptiness that we try to fill through food, through substances, through escapism, through media, whatever it might be, we try to fill that hole all the while going further and further astray. We fight against God's leading. But what exactly is it even that we are fighting against? Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Every shepherd knows that sheep need two things in order to survive and thrive, and that is water. And not just any water, but still and quiet water. They will not drink from fast-moving rivers. It's outside of their nature. But they also need food, lots of it, and new food each and every day. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of green pastures, my mind kind of goes to Northern Ireland, you know, like where all those soap commercials come from. Green grass, it's kind of blowing in the wind. It's rainy there because it's always rainy in Ireland. It's lush, it's beautiful. But yet, we all know that the Middle East is a desert. So what do those green pastures even look like? Well, in those areas along the Mediterranean, there is that moist air that comes in every night, and it just kind of settles in on that area. In that area, there are many, many rocks all over the place, and that water condenses nightly. Not a lot, just a few drops, enough to water just a few little sprigs of grass. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit everywhere. It's not a lot, but it's enough to provide food for the flocks each and every day as they move from place to place. So what does that mean for us? What does this understanding of green pastures mean for us? Well, it tells us that God may not give us an abundance of what we need. He may not give us that Northern Ireland green field, but what he does give is what we need each and every day. And so he moves us to the next place. The next place that is filled with provision, again, for that day, or maybe for that season in life. But it can be nerve-wracking. So very nerve-wracking, though, to be led by Christ. The ways that we are led are unfamiliar. We may think that God took a wrong turn along the way. After all, this is where I need to go. God, I'm praying that you come to your senses and do whatever it is I want you to do. But yet time and again, we find ourselves humbled. And that's a good thing, isn't it? We find ourselves humbled and proven wrong as by his grace, we are led down sometimes unfamiliar paths to the provision that he gives to us every day. But now here is where our journey with the Good Shepherd takes a little bit of a darker turn. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now I used to quickly look over this part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though, simple jumble of words. No meaning to it. And then I actually thought about it. Even though. Not maybe. Not if I mess up. Not if I do something wrong. But even though it's taken as a matter of fact. Because in our lives of faith, difficult times come. And they come over and over again. And that's important because there are some who teach that if you have great faith, strong faith in the Lord, that you'll be blessed out of any sort of adversity, that you will have more blessings than you know what even to do with. And if you follow that line of logic, and it is a line of logic, if you have struggles, if you have hurts in your life, then you did something wrong. Your faith is not strong enough. You need to pray harder and harder that maybe, just maybe, God is punishing you for something that you did. That's what Job's friends said to him. Y'all know Job, right? Like from the book of Job. Job was a man who was savagely attacked by Satan in hopes of having him turn away from the Lord. But the fact was, Job had done nothing wrong. He was a good man, an upright man. Job was an honorable man. If you had a neighbor, you would want him to be a person like Job. Here's what God, not anyone else, but God had to say about this man. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." But looking at his situation, his property, his life savings was taken away. His family was decimated. He was horribly mutilated in his body. What did his friends say to him? Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. In other words, his friends were saying that your children deserved what happened to them. And there's still time for you, Job. If you just straighten up your act, whatever it might be, then maybe God will relent from what is happening to you. And I've heard Christians say much the same sort of thing to those who are suffering, those who have lost someone precious to them. That maybe you just need to straighten up your act and God would stop punishing you. No. No. We find instead of being an anomaly, a wrong turn in the life of a Christian, that walking through the valley of the shadow of death is oftentimes part of our walk as believers. But why though? Oh, we want to know why. But the fact is, we don't know why all the times. Just as Job, after going through all that he did, never in the book of Job received an explanation as to why. We say to ourselves that if I just know why, it will make it so much better. But will it though? What actually makes it better is knowing that we are not alone in this process. That we have somebody walking alongside of us each and every day. And we do. He is our good shepherd. His name is Christ Jesus. And he walks alongside of you. Now, when I think of the valley of the shadow of death, I think about a trip that my family took in the mountains to a place called Canyon Lake. It's a man-made lake which backs up into this canyon in Arizona outside of Phoenix. And I remember in our rented pontoon boat, about five or six of us all started chugging down this canyon. Mind you, it was June we went. It was hot. So incredibly hot. It was bright. So incredibly bright. So was Arizona at that time of the year. But as we slid into that canyon, we were put into this weird world of grayness, of coolness. So cool, in fact, that we practically needed a jacket, even in the middle of the day when it was over 100 degrees on the outside of that canyon. And as we went further and further, one thing that you notice were these canyon walls. These tall walls, 50, 7,500 feet, towering above you, with rocky outcroppings and little caves here and there. Now, it was completely safe, but being young as I was, being new to the West as I was, I thought to myself, what would it be like if there was somebody watching us? We'd never know it. What if somebody wanted to do something to us? We'd never see it coming. But we continued on, and it got so narrow at certain points that you could not back up. The only way that you could go in your boat is forward. There was no way to turn around. Darkness, feeling trapped, with the feeling of enemies being around you. What is your valley of the shadow of death? Is it a haunting memory from the past that continues to cast a dark and cold shadow over your life still yet today? Is it a place where you find yourself trapped? You cannot go back. That's not how reality works. But you're not sure if you have it within you to keep on going forward. Or perhaps you're just coming to this place right now. You feel the shadow being cast over you. You're not sure if you can go forward. And it seems that around every corner, there is another setback, another hurt, another pain that we have. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis, a stroke, Alzheimer's disease, maybe from you or maybe a relative, perhaps even a parent. And that window of possibilities for life that was once so open, so filled with that brightness, is beginning to close slowly but surely. And maybe you feel that it's slammed shut and there's nowhere to go, that we are trapped in that valley of the shadow of death. What is that in your life? Because it is that place that David tells us that we do not have any fear. David tells us that we don't have fear in these places. We remember that fear is a powerful emotion. It can teach us like few things can. How many times did you have to touch the stove before you realized that it was hot? Fear can train us like few things can. How many of you don't want to do something because you're afraid? Fear is a teacher. Fear is a trainer. Fear can easily replace faith as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We fear what might happen as opposed to the God who is truly there for us. And not only that, but even whole congregations can be filled with fear and not faith in what God is able to do. as so many congregations see the demographics around them begin to change more and more with each passing day. The world is looking like an unfamiliar place, even as demographic changes continue to happen within the context of a church. There can be fear. Things are changing. We're not sure if the resources are going to be there anymore. So out of fear, we lock down, we clamp down. We do not put ourselves out there because we might not have enough for when those opportunities continue to come. But the more we lock down in fear, the fewer those opportunities to touch our communities with the love and forgiveness of Christ, the fewer those opportunities are until they stop altogether. And all we are left with is fear of not being the last one out the door. But as Christians, we are not called to fear, but we are called to faith in Jesus, our Good Shepherd, because he walks alongside of us no matter where we are or what the situation we find ourselves in. And here's how he does that. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." A table, even today, is a place of intimacy. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place where you can relax and be nourished. And especially in the ancient world, to be invited to dine at somebody's table was a tremendous honor for them. That's why Jesus got in trouble for dining with the tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. It showed that there was a unity, a kinship with them. But looking at our passage today, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." When I look at our communion rail here today, I'm reminded of that very type of table, where all the enemies that assail us, they might be out there, they might be right here for you, or they might be right here. Those enemies are continuing to breathe down our neck, telling us that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy of being loved, that God is maybe not even real. And to that, our Savior sets a table for us, his gathered guests. And he strengthens us with his very body and blood. He gives us that kinship of his presence there with us. And more than that, he stands between us and our enemies. They might still be breathing down our necks, but he says, "Back off. I'm eating with my children." That table is prepared where we can find rest along this journey that we know as life, even in the presence of our enemies. And more than that as well, too, when we think about what Jesus has done, like a good shepherd, he stands not just between our enemies and ourselves, but he stands between the righteous and holy expectations of God and our failure to live up to that. When God comes to us and says, "I expect perfection, but you have not been perfect. I expect complete obedience to my law, and you have not been obedient." Instead of being separated from God, kicked off from that family, Jesus puts himself between us and our Heavenly Father and says, "Take me. I've been perfect. Take my life. I lay down my life willingly so that they may live. Let my life be according to your will, not my own." It is our Savior who does that for us. But where does this journey end? We've gone from the green pastures to the valley of the shadow of death. We've stopped and been refreshed at that table. But where does this journey end? Verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen to that first part. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." Now the root word for follow in Hebrew is radach. It can be translated in several different ways, but the most faithful in this context, I believe, is chase. I like that. You are so precious in the sight of God that he does not wait for us to come to our senses and come to him, but he chases us. He pursues us with a love and an intensity that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend or even understand. And this is what we read in Luke 15 with the parable of the lost sheep. Speaking of the Pharisees, he says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice, I have found my lost sheep." All journeys eventually come to an end. And where does ours end? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is our destination. We are being led there day in and day out. We have an odd relationship with the 23rd Psalm, do we not? It's a passage that's reserved almost exclusively for those who are near death. But if we look at, I mean really, really look at it, these words speak not of death, but of an abundant life with Christ Jesus. So if you find yourself in the hospital one of these days and someone that looks like me comes into your room and reads the 23rd Psalm, don't get afraid. You're probably going to be just fine. We're just giving you words of encouragement for the journey ahead. The journey with your good shepherd, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds until life everlasting. Amen.